Hi, folks. Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob Enyart live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then. And now is that time, and he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Bob's presence on the mighty 50,000-watt KLT in Denver gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to call right now or go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Call 1-800-8-ENYART right now or go to kgov.com and come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting for another year. That's 1-800-8-ENYART or go to kgov.com, kgov.com right now to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.
Warning, warning, there's truth overhead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Please turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke 3. Dee told you about her experience with her renters who owe her $4,000 and went to court. They settled out of court, thankfully, because the judge would have hit her with $5,000 to $10,000 more penalty for being a property owner. And the squatters were demanding $1,800 to move out after they owed her $4,000 in back rent. And so Dee had an attorney, very expensive. They settled on $1,200. So good deal, Dee. That was great. But when she mentioned that the promise she heard at the church was, if you're a Christian, your life will be wonderful. That's a seeker-friendly type of message. Of course, Jesus said, he who lives godly shall suffer persecution, in that if they hated me, they will hate you. Not that Christians want to be hated, but it's an occupational hazard. There's a chance that if you stand up for the truth, people will be angry at you, and health and wealth are not what is promised from trusting in God. In Luke chapter 3, we see that John the Baptist was preaching. In verse 4, he quoted from the book of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." That's coming. That time is coming, and we look forward to that. When the crooked places are made straight, there is a construction company in Colorado. Many of you have heard about them. And I mentioned that Dee was looking for a job, and she got a call and said, "We have an interview set up for you with a major construction company in Colorado." And she said, "Oh, well, what company is it? Because there's one company I will not work for." And they said, "Well, it's the White's company." And Dee said, "I have moral standards. I will not work for the White's Corporation." And of course, they're a billion-dollar construction firm, and they built the nation's largest abortion center here in Denver, Colorado, 50,000 square feet in the old Stapleton neighborhood. So, Dee, thank you for taking that stand. But that's an example. Crooked places shall be made straight. There is hatred, immorality, injustice, cruelty that human beings will not only practice, but foist on other people. And one day that will end. And God expects us to preach the gospel, but it's so easy to preach a different kind of gospel and forget what it's all about. What it's about is Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that terrible death, because our sin looks like that. That's what our sin looks like, that kind of torment and suffering and separation from the Father. So John the Baptist, he then said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, and he was the first of the seeker-friendly ministries, John the Baptist. And he said, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now that's not what you'll hear many Sunday mornings from megachurches from the pulpit. Right? Could you imagine? "You brood of vipers, why did you come to church this morning?" Jesus was speaking to the crowd amassed. Was he seeker friendly? He said, "You all, you people, being evil, give your kids nice presents. Think about God in heaven who is not evil. He will truly give us wonderful gifts if we ask him." But how do we know that what we read here is accurate? If there are any unbelievers in the room, they'll naturally wonder, well, John the Baptist, didn't he live 2,000 years ago? He's reading from the book of Isaiah. That was 700 years before that. 2,700 years ago. Why do we have any reason to believe that the words we're reading today are anything like what was in Isaiah, handwritten, manuscript, 2,000 years ago? Well, please turn to the next chapter. Jesus Christ quoted from the same book. Verse 16, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. I've heard Christians, superficial, shallow Christians, ask them about Jesus Christ. What Bible did he read from? Some have actually said the King James. The King James. What language did he speak? What religion was he? Oh, he was Christian. Of course, Jesus Christ was Jewish. He is Jewish. And he spoke Hebrew, and back then Greek and Aramaic. And he read from the Hebrew scriptures, the Torah, the Hebrew scriptures, and also he read from the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, which was called the Septuagint. But he came to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, the same book that John the Baptist, his forerunner, was preaching from. And he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all eyes were on him. He spoke as one who had authority. And he quoted this same book, this prophet Isaiah, which was one of the 39 books in the Hebrew scriptures that we have in our Old Testament. But why, a skeptic would ask, why would we believe that in all the centuries since then, wouldn't the text have become completely different, twisted through generation after generation of people passing down what Isaiah had written so many centuries ago? And I'd like to quote to you from an article by the Associated Press, and this appeared in the Rocky Mountain News right here in Colorado, and it was about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Since Christ, the first 1,000 years since Christ, everything that was published was handwritten, manuscripts. In the second millennia since Christ, the last 1,000 years, much of what was written and published has been done by the printing press. Gutenberg, movable type, for what, going on 700 years, so that if someone writes a book and it's printed, then you could print millions of copies with virtually no errors. Every one is identical. And if you reprint it 50 years later, it's the same text, if you want it to be. in 100 years later, 500 years later, the same text. But how about the 1,000 years before there was a printing press? How about from Jesus Christ, that first millennium? Wouldn't there have been tremendous alterations by human beings copying one line after another in books of the Old Testament and then the New also for us 2,000 years later to read? Wouldn't it be completely unreliable? No. Jason Troyer says no. But if we play telephone here, if I whispered a message to Knight or his wife April or her husband Eric, Knight from Theology Online, and said, pass that along, and everybody whispered it, and it came out over here with Doug, would it be anything like it started? Nothing like it. Nothing. Well, let me quote to you from this Associated Press article about the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls are astonishingly similar to the standard Hebrew texts that were produced 1,000 years after Christ. So what you have is scrolls that were found by an Arab shepherd boy and then were sold and came into the hands of Jewish collectors. And now those scrolls are analyzed, studied, read, researched by scholars. And if you go to Jerusalem, there's a museum where you could see some of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're 2,000 years old, and they're in a museum where the building is shaped like the clay pottery that the scrolls were found in. So the top of the museum is shaped like the top of the pot. And in those scrolls, we find excerpts of books of the Bible. There are 230 texts in those scrolls, and they come from 37 of the books of the Bible. Nehemiah and Esther are the only two that are not represented in this incidental collection of writings from a sect that happened to exist 2,000 years ago. That sect went out of existence in AD 70. They no longer exist. So when we found their writings, we knew that these were 2,000-year-old documents. The Associated Press reported this, that the Dead Sea Scrolls are extremely good news for Bible believers. Imagine this from the Associated Press. The Dead Sea Scrolls are extremely good news for Bible believers, Jewish or Christian. There is extraordinary agreement between the Masoretic text, that's the Hebrew handwritten Old Testament from which we translate our Old Testament. Extraordinary similarity. Sometimes words are spelled slightly differently. Sometimes two words might be in a different order. But for 1,000 years of transmission from one generation to the next, extraordinary similarity. So that we know 2,000 years after Christ that when we read the prophecies in Isaiah, that is exactly what Jesus Christ was reading. And when he was crucified, we remember in Isaiah chapter 53 that he would be broken for our sins. He would be bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our salvation would be laid upon him by his Father. So these are truths that have been preserved for us so that we can be assured of God's love for us. So if someone doubts Jesus Christ, they could present their argument. They can say, here's why I think the evidence for Jesus Christ is insufficient. Here's why. But one of the common arguments that the text of the Bible is not reliable, that's not a valid argument. You'd have to come up with other arguments why you think Jesus Christ is not worthy of your love and devotion. Now, the Bible was written by approximately 40 authors spread out on three continents over a period of 1,500 years in a couple different languages. Now imagine if you were putting together a series of books and you wanted it to be a cohesive story, one message, one theological concept, but you were going to have all different people write it. And they'd be separated by centuries. And they'd live in different countries. And they'd write in different languages. And yet you hope that in the end, 1,400 years after you started the project, you'd hope that it would come out with a cohesive message. What are the chances you could pull that off? You can't get 40 pastors to write a book all in the same month on the same topic and have it agree. You can't do it. But God is the author of the scriptures. The human beings that were his instruments were people like Moses, who was an Egyptian and Jewish political leader. And then there was King David, who was a shepherd, become the leader of the Jewish nation. There was a herdsman named Amos, and a general named Joshua, and a cupbearer named Nehemiah. Why would these people be qualified to contribute to write a book that would change the history of the world? Because God chose them, and the Holy Spirit inspired them to give us the scriptures. Daniel was a prime minister. Solomon was a philosopher king. Luke was a physician and a historian. Peter, he was a fisherman. Paul was a rabbi. Matthew was a tax collector. He worked for the IRS. Yet the Bible tells a single unfolding story of God's redemption of fallen man. Paradise Lost of Genesis becomes Paradise Restored of Revelation. Access to the tree of life was forbidden after the fall, but open forevermore in the eternal kingdom with Christ. Now, the authors of the Old and New Testaments wrote the Old Testament mostly in Hebrew, also called Chaldean with some Aramaic, and the New Testament is written in Greek with some Aramaic. One notable example is when Jesus Christ was on the cross and he quoted from Psalm 22, verse 1, but he quoted it in not in Greek that he primarily spoke, but in Aramaic when he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because God the Father was pouring out his wrath on the Son so that he would be able to forgive those who've rebelled against God. If God wrote a book, you'd think it might be a bestseller. Well, it was the first significant book ever published, ever printed on a printing press. Gutenberg did so. And the circulation of the Bible, the circulation, billions of copies of the Bible have been printed. Billions of copies. Billions. Scripture distribution reports, United Bible Society, recent reports, like for example, in 1 year, one Bible society will report, well, this year we printed 21 million Bibles. That's a large number. One society, one book. But then they also print New Testaments. They say, oh yeah, we also printed 20 million New Testaments separately. Oh yeah, we also printed individual books of the Bible and selections of Scripture. Well, how many of those did you print that year? Well, total, if you count Psalms and John, and 544 million. 544 million. If every Bible were destroyed in the world, it could be rebuilt from quotes of the classics and hundreds of millions of other books about the Bible. Do you realize that? If every Bible in the world were destroyed, we could put it back together again because of the millions of people who've written about the scriptures. ancient manuscripts of the New Testament alone, you know, if you study Homer or Plato, Herodotus, Thucydides, Tacitus, you look at the handwritten manuscripts we have of their writings, and they're famous ancient authors. And we have maybe 8 manuscripts of Herodotus and Caesar's Gallic Wars. Have you heard of the 10 manuscripts? Tacitus, 20 manuscripts. Plato, 8 manuscripts. Eight. The New Testament, 24,970 handwritten manuscripts in part or in total of the New Testament alone. That doesn't count all the handwritten manuscripts of the Hebrew Scriptures. The Bible was most likely the first major book translated about 250 BC. It was translated from Hebrew into Greek so the Roman Empire and the Egyptians could access the writings of the Jewish prophets. That was done at the request of the chief librarian in Alexandria. The Wycliffe Bible translators, they have 6,000 people working on a project to translate the Bible into 468 new languages. They hope to be done in the next 20 years. And if so, the Bible will become the first universally translated text since the Tower of Babel. And by the way, of the 7,000 known languages among human beings, evolutionists, atheists, linguists don't like the situation because the evidence is they go back to approximately 100 original languages from all over the world, completely sophisticated, completely modern in their constructs. And those languages appeared suddenly, evolving from nothing. And that's, of course, what the Bible tells us, that God confused the languages at the Tower of Babel, at the beginning of the kingdom of Babylon. And in the end times, he would destroy the kingdom of Babylon, the Babylonian world system, in the end times. And that's why at Pentecost, God took the confusion of languages from Babel, and he did a miracle so that he reversed the confusion of languages so that they could hear and understand in every language, whatever language they spoke, they could all hear and understand. Because that was a glimpse of the reversal of the curse and the restoration of God's kingdom and righteousness on earth. But that point is still future for us. There are critics of God's word. They say there was no writing in Moses' day. And then they find, for example, with hundreds of other examples, the Code of Hammurabi. And they say, oops, there was writing in Moses' day. They said there was no Hittite empire. The Bible makes a lot of the Hittite empire. And then they say, oops, yeah, there's 1,200 years of a massive Hittite empire. You could see the museum if you go to Ankara in Turkey. And they say there was no Nineveh, capital of the Assyrian Empire. And then they stumble upon Nineveh and they dig it up with a massive wall around the city in ruins in northern Iraq. The Bible has the flavor of realism. Whereas the Quran makes Muhammad a fallen man, it justifies his sin. The Bible deals honestly with the sins of its heroes. The patriarchs were often cowards. The people, God's chosen people, were idolaters. Moses was at times faithless. David, a murderer and an adulterer. The apostles, fearful and disordered. Except for Jesus, who never wrote one page of the Bible, yet all of Scripture points to him as without blemish, sinless, pure. Because he was the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that died for us. If he had sinned, he would have died for himself, the result of his own sin. But he lived, unlike any other human being, he lived a sinless life into adulthood, and he died for us, that if we might trust him, believe that he was crucified for our sins, buried, and raised from the dead, that we might have everlasting life. So I ask you, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, please recognize that there is a world filled with evidence. The history of the world, everything we look at points to Jesus Christ as our Creator, our Savior, and our God. Everything. I debated an atheist this week on the radio, and I said to him, I know, you say we Christians, we have to explain evil, and you atheists, you have to explain everything else. Everything else. And evil is because love requires the ability to hate. Love requires the ability to freely commit myself to the good of another. That's love. And that means I need the ability to hate. And that's why there's evil in the world, because God made us with the ability to love or hate him, love or hate one another. So I could explain evil. Now, go ahead. Start explaining everything else. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask you to help us to remain in awe of your majesty, your righteousness, your love for us, your humility to come as a man and to save us in the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son. We thank you so much for the life you've given us, and then the new life, our eternal life, our salvation. Help us, Lord, love others enough, our neighbors and friends, even our enemies, those we meet casually, and especially our family and loved ones. Help us to care enough about them that we would share with them the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. For we pray this in his name. Amen.
Hey, this is Bob Benyard. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.
Hi, folks. Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob Benyard Live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then. And now is that time, and he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Bob's presence on the mighty 50,000-watt KLT in Denver gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to call right now or go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Call 1-800-8-ENYART right now, or go to kgov.com and come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting for another year. That's 1-800-8-ENYART, or go to kgov.com, kgov.com right now, to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.